Okay. All righty. So we're back in Colossians 1, the last part of Colossians 1 and the first part of Colossians 2. And we're in the workbook. We're on week 5, ready for page 37, question number 3. But let me read the passage first before we get started. 1:24 through 2:5. Paul writes this to the Colossians. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known among the Gentiles how great are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knitted together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am present, I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Okay, we are ready for question number 3, verses 28 and 29. This section is very convicting. Well, this whole section here, 1:24 through 2:5, about Paul, remember in verses 24 through 29, he is describing his apostolic ministry in general. And then in those first 5 verses of chapter 2, he applies it to the Colossians. He tells them in particular what he's doing for them and how his apostolic ministry, all of his working in his apostolic ministry applies to them. So we're in verses 28 and 29, we're at the tail end of those verses that are describing his apostolic ministry in general. He tells us in verse 28, him, that is Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. The author of this workbook, question number 3, section number 3, he says, reread Colossians 1:28-29, I just did. How does Paul discharge his apostolic commission to make the word of God fully known? So the reason the author is citing verse 25 is that's that phrase, to make the word of God fully known, is in verse 25. And it's a statement of his apostolic ministry. And so he's asking us in verses 28 and 29, how does Paul discharge that apostolic commission? One at a time. Warning and teaching. Proclaiming. So now, yes, here's actually the way it says in the Greek. He's proclaiming Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone. So warning and teaching describes how he's proclaiming Christ. Now, first of all, there's a few questions here. He just cuts to the chase here and asks, in light of the probable esoteric nature of the false teaching, why do you think Paul repeats three times that his gospel is for everyone? What did you put down there for that? And then I've got a couple of questions, as you can well imagine. As a matter of fact, a few. But anyway, how did you answer that question? Why do you think Paul repeats three times that his gospel is for everyone? Notice in verse 28, we proclaim, easy for me to say, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Why does he keep repeating that word, everyone? Why does it? Okay, Julie says, to show that God is not showing any partiality, he's teaching everyone, proclaiming to everyone. Okay, yes, God definitely is not showing any partiality, absolutely. Now, think about the Colossians situation and how that would hit them. Joe. Okay. Yes, very good. Joe said, in essence, there is no special gospel or teaching for a spiritual elite. It is not exclusive to the spiritual elite. All the truth of God is for all the people of God, is what Paul is saying there, okay? So, in other words, you know, that's the first thing that tips you off. If somebody comes talking about very persuasively and interestingly and cleverly, you know, they dress this up in an attractive package, you know? If somebody comes talking to you very interestingly and persuasively and cleverly, but what it boils down to is there is a spiritual elite that God gives special insight to, then red flags ought to be going off in your head. That's what Paul is saying there. All of God's truth is for all of God's people. There is no spiritual elite. Okay? That's what the Colossians were facing here. And undoubtedly, everybody that teaches this passage, that exegetes the Greek here, that's the unanimous conclusion. Oh, yeah. Paul is repeating everyone three times because he's making a point here. This is the gospel is not exclusive for the spiritual elite. Now, let me ask you this question. Paul says, we warn everyone. We teach everyone. We want to present everyone. What does he mean by everyone? That's one, yeah, that's one way that it's interpreted, that it's not exclusive to just the Jews, but it's Jews and Gentiles alike. Well, let me ask it this way. Let me ask you this way. At this point in his ministry, had he taught everyone? Was there a prospect of him teaching everyone? There's the key word. Everyone in an absolute sense. Right. So, but I'm pointing this out for a reason, okay? I'm not just up here playing mind games. What most interpreters say is Paul saying that he proclaims Christ, he warns everyone he comes in contact with. He teaches everyone that he encounters, so that he can present everyone that he warns and teaches to as mature in Christ. Now, the reason I wanted to bring that out is that's instructive for us. Okay? So, do you need to start a blog on the web to try to teach everyone, to proclaim Christ to everyone? Do you need to do that? Do you need to somehow get a worldwide venue in order to proclaim Christ? No, that's not the point that Paul was making here. Paul was saying, as I'm going throughout the Roman Empire, everyone that I have an opportunity to proclaim him to, I'm proclaiming him. And what do I mean by proclaiming him? And also, I'll add this. Most believe he's talking about believers. He warns every believer and he teaches every believer. We proclaim Christ. Everyone we have an opportunity with, we proclaim Christ, warning every believer I encounter, teaching every believer that I encounter. Let me hold that thought and let me show you something. And you say, that's fine for Paul. Turn over to chapter 3. Verse 16. He says, he's talking to the whole church here, the whole church at Colossae, and to us through them. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, do you see any similarity in that verse, verse 16 of chapter 3, with verse 28 and how Paul says he's discharging his apostolic commission? Teaching and admonishing. It's in all wisdom. All three words that we found in chapter 1, verse 28, the way Paul describes how he is carrying out his apostolic responsibilities, he uses there in chapter 3, verse 16, about our ministry to one another. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Why? Or how? Well, probably the you there is you plural, meaning the church. You church, let the word dwell richly among you. How? By teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So you see what's going on here? Paul, in his apostolic ministry, the way he's carrying out that ministry, the way he is, how does he word it in verse 25 of chapter 1? The way that he is making the word of God fully known is by proclaiming Christ, warning or admonishing every believer that he encounters, teaching every believer he encounters with all wisdom. So he does that in his apostolic journey, responsibilities, and the Lord, the Spirit, uses that in those churches, in those people that he was warning and teaching to enable them, to enable those churches to in turn teach and admonish one another. In Psalms, him in all wisdom. And that's why he tells us to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. So this just isn't for Paul. Paul's describing his apostolic ministry, but actually what he is doing is supposed to be replicated in the churches. We are to have that kind of ministry with one another. Does that scare you? Does that challenge you? Are we doing it? How are we doing at it? Now, I don't know why, but he doesn't zero in on verse 29. So Paul in verse 28 tells us the content of what he's doing. Proclaiming Christ. Warning every believer, teaching every believer. So that he can present every believer that he encounters mature in Christ, complete in Christ. Now, how does he do it? I mean, we've read about his ministry, right, in the book of Acts. I mean, on top of that, he made tents and supplied a lot of his own needs and the needs of his co-workers through his tent making. He did get gifts from other people, but he also did a lot of tent making too. How did he do that? He had, let me read to you 2 Corinthians, because I want you to see what he's talking about. I want you to get the feel for what he is saying in verse 29. Let's see. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is where I am at. And I may be in the wrong place. blah, blah, blah. Yes, I am. I think. Yes, in chapter 11, starting in verse I'm just going to break into the context. Partway through verse 21 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He told us very simply in verse 28 of Colossians 1 how he's fulfilling his apostolic commission. Okay, listen to a fuller description of what's going on in his life as he's doing those things that he said in Colossians 1:28. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, but whatever, he's defending his apostleship right here, his apostolic commission right here in this part of this letter. He says, but whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am, now remember, he's talking about false apostles, false teachers here, okay? I am talking like a madman, he says, with far greater labors, that's the word that's used in Colossians 1:28, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one, that's 39. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. And so on and so forth. So, I mean, Paul tells us he's proclaiming Christ, warning every believer he encounters, teaching every believer he encounters. But you saw in the fuller description what that entailed. And think of your week. Think of your last month, you know, and you ask, how in the world did Paul keep at it? Verse 29 is the answer there. And it's part of the answer to the question, how did he fulfill his apostolic mission? How did he carry it out? No, and verse 29 to me is incredibly convicting. It's incredibly convicting to me. For this I toil. It's both encouraging and convicting. Let me put it that way. I don't want to make 29 a downer. He says, for this, that is, for filling up the word of God, proclaiming Christ, warning believers, teaching believers. For this I toil. Struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. That word for toil, it's also translated labor. Its focus isn't just on the labor, but the exhaustion that it brings. It's talking about laboring to the point of exhaustion. We're probably exhausted just listening to this now that I think about it. But anyway, he says, for this I toil, I labor to the point of exhaustion, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So Paul says he works hard. Let me throw another verse at you there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. verse 10. You can just listen to me or you can turn to it also. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so we and so you believed. That's a reference back to the gospel. But anyway, so Paul makes it very clear that he works hard and very hard in carrying out his apostolic responsibilities, his commission. So how does he keep at it? Notice the second half of the verse. He labors to the point of exhaustion. He struggles by all of Christ's energy that he, Christ, powerfully works within him. That's what he's saying. He's piling up terms here like he's prone to do. With all his energy that he powerfully works within me. As a matter of fact, the word energy and works is the same word. One's the noun, the other's the verb, and then powerfully. He slams those three words together. We've seen him do that before, earlier in this chapter, where he's describing something, he just slams a whole bunch of words together. That's what he's done here. Now, let me ask you, what does he mean by that? I know it. This is unfair. It's a pop quiz. The author didn't ask this question. What does he mean that he labors and struggles with or by all of God's energy that he powerfully works within Paul? What does that mean? He cannot do it in his own strength. So, why not just let go and let God? Why be racked with all that anxiety that he talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11? I can't hear you. You know, the battle to kill sin in his life. Okay, yes. So what you're saying then, what Nick is saying then, is that even though God is doing his part by working in him, it doesn't relieve Paul of his responsibility to work hard. Okay? So you see that? I mean, there's a balance here. What Paul is striking here, what he's talking about here, is a balance between his work and God's work. And he's saying clearly, and he says in other passages too, clearly any growth in the church, any results, all of that is due to the working of God. But notice he says, God is working in me powerfully, and so I am laboring and toiling by his working in me with all of his power. Now, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Before we take that apart just a little bit, let me show you another passage that's very similar. just turn to the left a few pages, Philippians chapter 2. And Paul says this to the Philippians. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You see that? You see that balance again? He says, work out your own. Now, he's not talking about work salvation. He's not saying, come up with your own plan to gain God's favor. He's saying, no, he's talking to believers. God has saved you, and he has good works and ministry that he has laid out before you. And so he's saying, work that out. Work hard at that. Work that out. Because it is God who is at work in you to do two things. What? In verse 13. He's at work in you to do two things. Precisely. Very good. Joe said to will and to work for his good pleasure. Notice that. Let me read something J.I. Packer wrote about that passage in Packer's book, Keep in Step with the Holy Spirit. Packer said it really well. He said this, commenting on those two verses in Philippians 2. He said, the Holy Spirit's ordinary way of working in us is through the working of our own minds and wills. He moves us to act by causing us to see reasons for moving ourselves to act. Does that make sense? He moves us to act by causing us to see reasons for moving ourselves to act. Thus, our conscious, rational selfhood, so far from being annihilated or buried or irrelevant, is strengthened. And in reverent, resolute obedience, we work out our salvation, knowing that God is at work in us to make us both will and work for his good pleasure. See, that's the balance there in that verse. And I wanted to drill down on that because I think that's such an important verse for us to get. Because how many of us during the week or the month just reach a point where I just can't go on. I just give up. You know, why bother going on? Yeah, you? Now, notice. Remember when we were reading through that section in 2 Corinthians 11 about all the things that Paul was going through and feeling and all of that? The power of God working in him powerfully, the energy of God working in him powerfully, didn't stop him from becoming tired. He says right there in verse 29, I labor to the point of exhaustion, contending, struggling with doing these things. But with God's energy working powerfully in me. But he's still laboring to the point of exhaustion, like we do every week. So, what does it look like? What does Philippians 2, 12 and 13 and Colossians 1, 29 look like in our own lives? Well, one thing I can assure you is you're not going to necessarily feel God's power working you, in you. There's not going to, did I say working you? I meant working in you. You're not going to feel vibrations or any sensory stuff like that. What would it look like if it's not sensory things? What would it look like? You can see your life. Yes, yes, you can see your lifestyle changing. And think of Philippians 2, 12 and 13. He's working in you, working and willing and working for his own good pleasure. Nick.
Begin to do things that you don't do because you're selfish.
Yeah. Can you be concrete? Or did you want to rescind that hand raise? Yes, Nick says you begin to do things you normally wouldn't do, but he declines specifying. Yes. Oh, okay. Yes. Yes. You're doing things without external pressure to do them. You're doing them from internal pressure, the pressure of the Holy Spirit, the pressure of the love of God compelling you to do that. For example, can you think of things that you just, what about somebody you don't really want to talk to, but you know that's wrong, and so you stop and you have a conversation with them. You don't necessarily walk away from that. Sometimes you do, but you don't necessarily walk away from that conversation feeling totally energized. Sometimes you walk away feeling a bit beat up or maybe a bit de-energized or something like that. Okay? But the fact that you did it is the energy of God working powerfully in you. Okay? Now, having primed the pump, hopefully, can you think of a bunch of things in your own life? And this is why I say it's both convicting and encouraging at the same time. I read that passage and I think, oh my goodness, I don't do that. You know, I am lazy. I love my comfort. Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. I practice deny your neighbor, take up your comfort and follow your dream. You know, I'm lazy. I don't, you know, I'm hoping what I'm doing here is priming the pump for you to think of these sort of things. But when you say, I'm just going to do it. There's not a crowd around to cheer you. You know, whistles and fireworks aren't going off. There's not a heavenly choir singing or anything like that. You just pick up your phone. I'm just going to do it. And you call and you do it. Or I'm going to stop and talk to this person. Or I'm going to do this for this person. I just don't feel like doing it, but I'm going to stop and I'm going to pray. I'm going to lift these people up in prayer and all of that. So that doesn't sound or feel necessarily special. Or that you should get a medal for it. Sometimes you can feel guilty about your frame of mind going in doing something like that. But the fact that you're doing it, I want you to know this is what Paul is saying here in Colossians 1:29 and in Philippians 2:12 and 13. The fact that you're doing it is God's energy working powerfully in you to do those things. So that should be an encouragement. It should encourage us to do those things that we know we should do even when we don't feel like it. We just do it. For instance, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. That's what Paul, that's the commission Paul had for his apostolic responsibility, his apostolic role. But he's telling the church at Colossae and us through it that in chapter 3, verse 16, that we should be doing that to one another. So it's not just an apostle that does that. It's all of us. So anyway, I just could not let that lay without us going through that. I wanted you to understand that. Okay, now then, the next page, top of page 38. He said, read again, verse 28b. Let's read again, verse 28b. That we may present everyone mature in Christ. And then he asks, what is the goal of Paul's apostolic proclamation? It's a very simple answer here. Yes, Carol says, presenting everyone mature or complete in Christ. You know, this word that's translated complete or mature, sometimes it's translated perfect, sometimes it's translated mature. But what scholars say is we struggle with coming up with an apt English translation for it, because perfect in an absolute sense is too strong. But mature, they say, is too weak, because it gives us a relative sense. Which, just as long as I'm better than this guy, I'm okay. I'm mature. But he's talking, what he means by complete is someone whose whole life direction is oriented toward God, toward Christ in everything they do. With all of their faults and everything. Now, when we're presented before Christ in the resurrection, we're going to be perfect in an absolute sense, in a prescribed absolute sense, right? I mean, we're not going to be God. We're not going to be infinitely perfect, but we're going to be creaturely. We're going to have creaturely perfection. So Paul is striving right now, or was at the time that he was writing that, to present everybody complete in Christ. And so what he was doing is he was working at getting everybody's life and heart totally devoted to the Lord, totally centered on him. So don't necessarily, when you're thinking about the goal there and what that means for what you're trying to accomplish right now before we reach creaturely perfection, don't think perfect in an absolute sense. Don't think mature in a relative sense. Think total devotion. Everything in my life directed toward God, worshiping him with everything in my life. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay, good. So that's the goal of Paul's apostolic proclamation. So he says, what therefore ought to be the goal of Christian proclamation today? And how should that goal be accomplished? You know what I wrote in those blanks? I just wrote, see previous question. Because it's the same exact answer in my mind. See previous question. Did you? That's right. So I think that's just his way of saying, okay, let's transport that from what Paul was doing back in the first century to what we're doing as a church family now. I think that was his way of trying to do that. But it's the exact same answer. Even to the point of admonishing and teaching every believer we encounter. And you can jot down Colossians 3:16 for that. That's for us as well as for Paul. Okay, in what little time we have left. Let me ask you this before we get into those verses in chapter 2. Any questions about what Paul has gone over in verses 28 through 29? I just want to make sure that things are clear here, that you're not walking around out with something that's unclear and a question that you want to get cleared up. You guys are easy. Okay. First three verses of chapter 2. He says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Okay, under number 4, that first paragraph, under number 4, the author writes, because Paul is the apostle for the Gentile nations, he feels a profound sense of responsibility for the fledgling church at Colossae. And we can also add Laodicea and Hierapolis. Hierapolis will be mentioned later in Colossians. All of those churches in the Lycus Valley. Therefore, despite Paul's imprisonment, and because of the encroaching false teaching, Paul labors and struggles in prayer for the Colossian church. According to verses 1 through 3, what is the goal of this struggling? Yes, and exactly. And reaching all riches of full assurance of understanding. Exactly. Verse 2 is the purpose or the goal of this struggling. Now, anybody have a question there about what he said in that paragraph? I'm just testing the waters here. Is the word prayer used in those first three verses? I pray. Many interpreters look at the struggle there. And the word that's translated struggle, the Greek word, is actually the Greek word we get our English word agonize from. He's agonizing in verse 29, and then in verse 1 of chapter 2, he uses the noun. For I want you to know how great an agnon or agony I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who have not seen me face to face. Many teach or reach the conclusion that he's agonizing for them in prayer. And they'll say, so first three verses, he's sharing with them how he prays for them. Okay, it doesn't say that literally, and that's one way to interpret it. I think it includes more than just prayer. Because in verse 28 and 29 of chapter 1, in verse 29, he says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Verse 29, he says, for this. What is the this? It's verse 28, right? Right. We proclaim Christ, warning and teaching. He says, for this I struggle. So when he goes into chapter 2 in verse 1 and says, so I want you to know my struggle for you, I think it includes prayer, but it also includes the teaching and admonishing. Now, they have not seen him face to face, right? So how can he be struggling, admonishing and teaching them? How can he be laboring and struggling to admonish and teaching them? There you go. And what's his blog? Exactly. So his letter to Colossians right there. I'm sure he struggled and agonized both in prayer and in Bible study and in writing. Now, obviously, the Spirit bore him along in writing this letter to the Colossians. That's why that is the one and only reason why it's inerrant, infallible, authoritative, and efficacious. So when you read the book, you get convicted, you get encouraged, and all of that, because the Spirit bore him along and taught him what to say. But nonetheless, in that process, Paul was obviously praying for the Colossians and considering what the false teaching is that the Colossians were being faced with, and struggling with how to respond to that. And out came his letter to the Colossians that we're studying. So I understand what they're saying about prayer, but I think it's more than prayer. I think the agnon, the struggle that he refers to in verse 1 of chapter 2 also includes the writing of this letter, the discussions with Epaphras. And undoubtedly Timothy was involved and in on those discussions as well. All of that, he labored and agonized to respond to him, as well as bathing it all in prayer. He wanted them to know how he's struggling for them, his struggle for them. Isn't it encouraging to you when somebody pursues you and you find out how they're laboring at praying for you, or that somebody's laboring at sharing with you, laboring to come in alongside you and help pick up the load and help you with things that you're trying to do? Isn't that encouraging? Same thing with the Colossians here. I want you to understand my struggle for you. And then we'll finish that out next week.